Well, good morning, great men and women of God. I'm thrilled that you're with us here today and that you're going to be a part of this as we are continuing to teach through Ecclesiastes. I hope you also notice that we have our communion table set up today. We are coming to the table at the conclusion of our service, and so be thinking towards that moment. It's a powerful moment for us that God's given us. Well, a few years ago, I read an article that really, it really trashed my worldview. The title of the article was, "Spoilers Actually Enhance Your Enjoyment." And a study by this UC San Diego Psychology Department, they took these 12 stories. There are stories like by Agatha Christie and John Updike and Roald Dahl, and they gave them to these subjects. And some of the people had all the people had never read the story before. For some of the people, they just gave them the story and they let them read them. For other people, they told them ahead of time, hey, this story by Agatha Christie, in the end, it's this guy who did the murder. And then they had them read it. Now, what shocked me was the people who got the spoilers actually enjoyed the stories more. That was crazy to me. Now, straw poll, how many of you like to go into a story not knowing the ending? A movie, a book, a play, whatever. You like to not know the ending. How many of you, on the other hand, find it actually helps when you already know where it's going, what it's going to be? Okay. Who are you people? I don't want to point you out, but seriously, who are you? You like the spoilers. Fine. Darth Vader's Luke's father. The Hobbit makes it there and back again. Bruce Willis was dead the whole time. Did you already know that? Did you know that Bruce Willis was dead the whole time in all of his movies? You didn't know that. Now, kidding aside, I was trying to wrestle with this, and I was like, Jessica, what's going on here, my wife? And she said, I actually also like to know the end. I want to know if it's going to be worth it. I don't want to invest all my time reading a book and get to the end and go, bah, oh, it's like the author had no plan. Or she wants to know how it ends. She wants to know if it's going to be worth her time. I say this to say this. Maybe it's true that sometimes we struggle with what's going to happen in life. That's the point of struggle. Why did this happen? Why didn't this happen? What am I supposed to major in? What job am I supposed to take? What does God want me to do here? Why did the bad guy win? Why did the good guy lose? Why did she have to die? How is this going to end? And this song we just sang, Make a Way, we're wondering, how is the way going to be made? And when we don't have answers to these things, it hurts our enjoyment of the story because we begin to wonder, does God actually have a plan or is he just making it up as he goes along? Well, welcome back to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible. This is a book that aims to tackle some of these questions of life. Now, we've just finished, the last 4 weeks, we were finishing up the first section of the book. And this is a section where Solomon's just trying to ask the question, what is the point of life? What is the gain of all that we do? His conclusion was that the point of life is to live somehow connected above the sun to God. Because if you don't live your life somehow connected above the sun to God, then life under the sun is going to be confusing and it's not going to make much sense. And then he says, only when we are connected to God above the sun can we truly begin to enjoy life as a gift from God. But now he's going to turn his attention in this next section, the next 4 weeks, to another question. Wait a minute. How can we enjoy life when we don't know the plans? I mean, Solomon, you just said the point of life is to connect with God and enjoy life. But when we don't know what's going to happen, and when we look around us and we see all these things like death and oppression and injustice, and you're saying in the middle of all that, trust and enjoy life? How do we do that? So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to let Solomon share his conclusion. What has he learned about the plans of God? Now for you spoiler-loving people, here's another one for you, okay? You're not going to like his answers because he doesn't always tell you what they are. It's one of the things I found to be true. It's just frustrating. But what he is going to do is he's going to counsel us, what does it look like to live under the sun while still believing that there's a plan above the sun? How do we live in that tension? So turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we're going to turn to one of the most famous poems ever written. And when we start reading this, there's going to be a light click on for many of you. Oh, I've heard this before. This is like a song from the 60s or something. What was this thing? You know what's funny about the book of Ecclesiastes? It's really funny as we go through it. I bet every chapter there's something you're like, I've heard this expression before. It's in culture. It's in literature. So much of things, phrases and things that we throw out come from this book. It's endured, even to people who don't know where it came from. Ecclesiastes 3:1. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Solomon's saying, you may think that life is this chaotic play on a stage, and there seems to be no direction, everyone's just spouting lines, this act seems to follow this act, it just seems meaningless, but actually I believe there's a director backstage orchestrating the play. Now I want you to notice something here. Solomon's going to use a phrase that he swapped out for another phrase. Up to this point, for two chapters, he said, under the sun. But now he uses a different phrase. What does he say? Under heaven. See, previously what he's been saying is life is a mist. Life is a vapor when we only view it under the sun. But now he can come out because he's made his point about living with God and connected to God. Now he can say, hey, I don't have to use a metaphor anymore. You know what I'm talking about. Whenever I've been saying under the sun, I've really been talking about under heaven. Because there is a God and the times are in his hand. Solomon begins to show us what he means. What does it mean that there is a season for everything? And he's going to walk us through these 14 different pairs that seem to encompass all of life. He says there's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. See, everyone here has some set times in their life that we don't have a ton of control over. For example, all of us have a birthday. No one consulted me on when my birthday was. I would actually like it to be a different time. I didn't get a choice in that. We all face a time to die. Sometimes that time is something that you've been expecting. Maybe it's been a long illness. This last week, a couple weeks ago, my grandmother passed away, and she'd been died at 93, and it was just a long, long journey at the end. It was long expected. Sometimes it's a complete surprise. On Friday, one of our associate pastors, Kyle Collins, got a knock on the door from a state trooper. He informed him that his father, Bob, had died in a car wreck on the way to Salida. It was an instantaneous type of thing. I was connecting with Kyle this morning, realizing that Bob is experiencing right now his very first Sunday morning in heaven. Because as we sang about, his life was hidden Christ. He's there. There's no more faith. Bob has no more faith. He's living in it. But for us who lived here, Kyle and his family who loved him, they are grappling with the times. Solomon's saying, there's a knock coming to every one of our doors, and we don't know when. He says, there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Each time of the year has a season to it, right? There's winter, there's spring, there's summer, there's fall. If you live in the springs, you can have all those in one day. Right? I'm tired of the snow. I was talking earlier to some people who are outside, and I said, hey, I am so tired of the snow. And the guy said, what are you going to do about it? I said, I'm going to gripe about it. What else can I do? Make it stop. You can work with the times of nature, or you can fight them. Go ahead and plant some flowers in December. Let's see how that goes. Solomon goes on and says, but there are also times that are hard times. He said, there's a time to kill and a time to heal. There's a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. Sometimes those all get mixed together. There are times when some things need to be killed. They need to be ended. It needs to be done. We're done with this. There are times when we need to fix things and say, no, let's keep going with it. There are sometimes walls that need to be broken down. There are other times that we need to put up some boundaries. And he says, in these hard times, there's sometimes that you're just going to cry, and there's other times that you just got to laugh. And when things end, we mourn. But there's other times that we celebrate, we dance. By the way, I hope this is empowering a little bit for you to realize something, that Solomon says, you know, sadness and happiness both have a place and a season in your life. Sometimes there are well-meaning, good-hearted Christians that will say, oh, you should never be sad. That's not true. Solomon says, no, there are times to sit in sadness. And sometimes as a community, we sit in that. But there are also times for joy. One of the things that, about connecting your life to God above the sun is you understand that a time of sadness doesn't have to be meaningless. It could be something that God can use. He goes on and he said there are times that everyone has to make decisions in life. There are times we have to decide, am I going to cast away stones or am I going to gather stones together? There's a sense here that casting stones would be an offensive move. I'm throwing stones at the animal that's trying to attack me. And there are other times that I need to just build up a little bit of a wall to protect me from that animal. So there are times to go on the offense, times to go on the defense. There are times to embrace. There are times to embrace your baby girl. And there are times when you have to let her go so she can leave home. There are times to refrain from embracing, times to seek and lose and keep and cast away. This is a common question. Do we throw this away? Do we keep it? Do we say hello? Or is it time to say goodbye? We all have these decision points in our life. We all have times in our life when it's not just a decision, it's an action we have to take. We have to act sometimes. There's a time to tear and a time to sow. Thought here is that back in Solomon's day, one of the ways that you expressed great grief, someone that you love had died, maybe there's a tragedy that had happened, and when you are so in pain, in our world, we kind of hide our pain, right? I'm good, I'm fine. Back in Solomon's day, people would actually rip their clothes so everyone would see them. And what they were saying was, hey, what you're seeing on the outside is what my heart is doing on the inside. My heart is torn, and I am mourning. But then there are times that they would say, okay, we've mourned, and now we're going to stop. We're going to sew back up the garment. We're going to put it back on. We're going to get on with life. There are times to keep silent and times to speak. Sometimes we need to keep our mouth shut. I think if Solomon was writing today, he would say there are times to post things online. Rarely, but there are also times to not post things. There are times we need to be quiet. There are times we need to speak up. There are times to bring love and peace and hate and war. And we read these sometimes and we say, well, no, not anymore, because now we're Christians. We love Jesus. There's never a time to hate. The truth is we are called to hate. The Bible calls us to hate things that God hates. Not to hate people. Hate things. And there have been moments in history where there are men and women who have sat up and said, I've had all I can stand. This is done. I hate this injustice. And they have moved out in the hand of God to act. And slaves have been freed. And the hungry have been fed. And orphans have been placed in families because some people said, with God's help, I hate this and we're going to end this. There are times for these things to happen. Now, Solomon is not necessarily telling us when these times are. That would be really helpful. He's just saying, look, I have come to see after many decades on life that there is for everything a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Here's the implication I think that he's making. Here's his big point. The times are in his hands, but not always ours. Will you say that with me? The times are in his hands, but not always ours. See, in other words, some of these things on the list are times that we get to choose. We can choose when we're going to dance or not. But there are other things in this list that are chosen for us. We don't get to pick when we mourn, for example. Another example, he says there's a time to die. There are people who have chosen to move that time up in their life and take their life early. There are other times that we're trying our best to extend that time as long as we can through all the choices we make. But no one yet has been able to figure out how to completely escape the knock on the door. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. Like I said, you may not get to choose the time that you mourn, but you get to choose when you're going to dance. I wish I understood the balance of these times. I'll tell you another spoiler alert. If you come up to me after the service and you say, well, what about this time? Will you explain this time in my life? I'm going to honestly say, I don't know. I don't know how this all fits together. In fact, I get really nervous when religious people proclaim that certain times have happened because of certain things. It makes me super nervous. I don't know how it works that we can choose some of the times and how some of the times are out of our choice. I like how one author said it. We are free subjects who serve a sovereign king. But here's the problem with this. We are creatures of control. Some of us control by flipping to the end of the book and reading the end of the story. Others of us control things by putting our fingers in our ear and avoiding all spoilers. But at the end of the day, we all like to control. We want what we want when we want it. And not being able to control these times makes it difficult for us to enjoy life as a gift from God. And this is why Solomon revisits the question. Here it is again. So what is the gain that the worker has from all his toil? That's another way of Solomon saying, so what's the point? You work 60, 70, you know, live 60, 70, 80 years in this life. You work 40, 50 years, whatever. What's the point? In other words, what's the point of life when the times are out of our hands? I want to pause for a minute. I want to give us a moment to reflect on this question with God. And then we'll come back and hear what he has to say as a conclusion. But as we do, I want you to think about some of the times that you've walked through this year, maybe the last few months. I bet that a lot of the times you and I have walked through were out of our control. We didn't make those choices. How are you handling that? Let me give you a couple questions you might want to reflect on as we have this time of reflection. What are the times that are out of your hands right now? Where is it, as you think about the song we just sang, where is it that you're wondering, how will God make a way? Second question, how are you going to enjoy life when these times are out of your hands? How are you able to listen and obey the command to enjoy God when you're in the middle of these times? Let's take a moment and think with God about these questions and let him speak to an actual something happening in your life. Then we'll come back in a moment. Sometimes it can be easy to say a statement like, the times are in his hands. It's a great like theological truth. Yes, that sounds good. Then we try to intersect that with the realities of our lives, and it's frustrating. Especially when we look under the sun, meaning we don't look with that connection to God. We just look around under the sun at us, and we see things, and we wonder, God, you don't seem to be handling the times like we want you to. You didn't stop the tyrant. You didn't stop the terrorist. Heal the cancer. You didn't open up the job. You didn't keep the relationship together. You didn't bring the baby. And sometimes I feel like, God, you hold the times, you just don't seem to hold them very well. How do we enjoy life when with God when the times are out of our hands? Well, let's let Solomon address this. This is a man who's lived many decades, and kind of at the conclusion, the end of what he's seen, here's what he says. Verse 10, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Solomon says, somehow God is able to take all of these times, times that confuse us and confound us, that frustrate us, that fight against us, and he's able to make them beautiful in its time. Not in our time, not in the times that we would have chosen, but in its time, in the sense is, in the time that it needed to be made. Let me try to give an example of this. I brought with me today a menu from BJ's Brewhouse. You guys ever eaten there? It's right down the street here. I love BJ's Brewhouse. This place is great. What I love about it is it has this gigantic menu. Now, I have this personal theory that the more items on a menu at a restaurant, that generally the worse those foods are going to be. But BJ's Brewhouse breaks the mold. This is a fantastic place. I encourage you to go to BJ's Brewhouse. Now, I'm not getting paid to say this, but if you go, just drop my name. It helps. I keep this menu by my bed at night. I like to read it and think about what I'm going to get. There's everything you could want in a meal at BJ's Brewhouse. There's a time for fries and a time for soup. There's a time for steak and a time for salmon. There's a time for the chopped barbecue salad, and there's a time for that ahi tuna salad that they make. There's a time for everything under the sun. And I was looking at this menu, as I do every night, and I was thinking how many of us sometimes approach Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, verses 1 through 15, and we wish that this is what the times of life were like. We would love to look over that list and pick and choose what we want. We sit down, yes, God, I think I will start with the time to be born. Yeah, start there. And I'm going to move on to, I tell you, I'm going to skip a time to kill. I'm going to go directly to a time to laugh. I like that. And then how is your time to embrace today? Oh, very good, sir. The time to embrace, the chef has made it very warm and comforting today. I'll take two of those embracings then. And then I'll finish with a time to speak and a time to love. Okay, bring that out. Chip, chop, chip. In this scenario, God becomes this cosmic waiter. His job is to bring us what we've wanted. And if he does, we'll tip him. Here's a little bit of worship. Here's a little bit of money. Here's a little bit of faith. Here's a little bit of my life. I'll give to you because you've done such a good job. But if he does not bring us the times we've ordered, we may just never come back to this place again. But let me flip the script for a minute. What if Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is not a menu, but a list of ingredients for one meal? What if this is a list on how to craft the recipe of life? If you're going to make a cake, for example, you're going to take many different ingredients, some of which are great by themselves and some of which are not. You're going to put flour and milk and eggs and sugar. You're also going to put some salt. And if you said, hey, I'd like a spoonful of sugar, that sounds great. I'll take a big spoonful of sugar. How about a spoonful of salt? No, I don't want that. But yet you need both to make the cake. The births of my children and the deaths in my family are both ingredients in this thing called my life. And if Ecclesiastes 3 is not a menu that we get to pick and choose from, but it's one list that God puts together the craft of life, then maybe we don't actually get to pick everything we want. Maybe we receive it all and we trust at the end of the day that God made a beautiful life, that God made a way. See, Solomon is calling us to look up above the sun and to see that under heaven, God has made everything beautiful in its time. And I think that our world today, and our country for sure, needs some people who can look above the sun. There's a big topic in our country right now centering around bathrooms and gender and Target. I would have never dreamed 5 or 10 years ago that this would be a national conversation. Who's going to be able to use what? Who will be safe? Who will have freedom? Who gets to decide? Now, certainly in all this, there's a time to speak up. And certainly in all this, there's a time to be silent and to pray. But there's also a time for people and for us to be a people who are able to look above the sun and believe, even in the midst of all this chaos and confusion and where is this going to go, that God still can take something like this and make all things beautiful in its time. I think our country needs to have people of faith like that. Now, when you hear Solomon say God's going to make everything beautiful in its time, this is greatly comforting, but let's be honest, it's also very, very frustrating. You see, if God would just show us the cake now, I'd be good. If he just said, all right, listen, I know that you're just eating a bunch of salt right now, but I'm telling you that the sugar's coming and it's going to get mixed together, it's going to get cooked up, it's going to be great. Okay, then I can endure the salt because I know the sugar's coming. We want to know why. Why is there something in us that wants so desperately to connect with and know what's going to happen and what's going on and that there's a point and there's a purpose in all of life? You ever wondered why you wonder? Solomon's going to answer that right now. If you're a person who says, I have big questions in life, let me tell you, you know where those questions came from? God himself. Look at this. Solomon says, oh yeah, by the way, he's also put eternity in your hearts. Within every human heart on the planet, there is a taste, a connection to something above the sun. And we are searching for it. This is why Solomon's first few chapters that describe all these different things, he says, I was trying this. But what I was realized, what he came to realize was, I was trying to fill an eternal hole with present day stuff. And that's why it never worked. We're made in the image of God, so it makes sense, right? That we would yearn to know the heart of God. That's a gift from God. If you are a person that has questions, big questions, that's because God put inside you this connection that can only be met in eternity above the sun. I was reading about this Zen poet who's named Issa, a follower of Zen Buddhism. This poet Issa, he lost several children. He lost his wife. So he's in deep sorrow. He goes, of course, to his Zen master. Help me out. How do I deal with this? The Zen master told him, life is due, D-E-W. Life is due, and one must, it all passes away. Nothing is lasting, and we must adjust to the inevitable. And when I read that, I thought, well, that actually sounds like something Solomon might say, right? Life is due, life is a vapor, life is a mist. Except there's a difference here. This is actually a Buddhist belief, a teaching of non-attachment to the impermanent. Hey, don't get attached to anything physical in this life because it's going to pass. That actually echoes a little bit of Solomon. But here's where I went wrong. So Issa, who's made in the image of God, whether he knows it or not, wanted a better answer. He wrote this poem. He said, life is due. Life is due. And yet. See, Issa could not accept the answer. They just said, well, you know, life's a mist. Life's a do. He couldn't accept the answer because Zen didn't understand the question. Life is more than a do under heaven, and this is the whole point. And this is where people get confused. Oh, yeah, Solomon just said life's a mist. No. He said that life apart from God is a mist, but when you connect with him, you begin to find purpose. See, the problem that Zen let him down because it would not let Issa look above the sun to something more. It's not enough to say that life is temporary, life is a mist. You have to have something that's not temporary above the sun. So this is what God has given us. God says, I've given you this great gift called you yearn to understand, but I didn't give you this other gift called the capacity to understand. Solomon says, oh, so he's put eternity in a man's heart, yet he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. See, the thought is here, we live under the sun, okay? So we don't have the perspective of someone who lives above the sun. Only one person does, God. He can see all the times that we can't see. So life often doesn't make sense under the sun. Eternity is in our hearts, he says, but we cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Is that frustrating? Yes. But Solomon says it's also just the way it is. That's just life. So let's begin to zoom in on what Solomon's saying. What is the gain? How can we enjoy life when the times are out of our hands? I think Solomon's going to give us a handle here. I'm going to paraphrase what I think he's saying, then I'll go back and read what he actually says. He's going to give us a handle on living with times that are out of our control. And here it is. We cannot always choose our times, but we can choose our response. I want you to say that with me. We cannot always choose our times, but we can choose our response. One of the most frustrating things in all of life is when the times are not in your hands and you feel helpless. You can't make it happen. You can't will it to happen. You can't pray it to happen. It's not happening. And you feel helpless. And I have heard so many people, including myself, defend all kinds of actions by the statement, well, I just didn't have a choice. I want to rebuke that. That is untrue that we never have a choice. While the circumstances are often beyond our control, our response to them is not. It is something God wants to help us and partner with us with. Here's how Solomon says it. He goes, so I perceived, I figured out, I observed, I learned. There's nothing better for them than to be joyful. That's a choice. Than to do good. That's a choice. As long as they live. That's not a choice. Also that everyone should eat and drink. That's a choice. That they should take pleasure in their toil. That's a choice. This is God's gift to us. That's not really a choice, but the choice is, do we accept it or not? So we can choose when our times are out of control. There are times we can choose to be joyful, to do good, to work at it, to be grateful. I was reading a story about a 20th century British Methodist preacher. His name was William Sangster, kind of very famous, well-known in the world of theology. And he actually had a point in his life where he was diagnosed with progressive muscular atrophy, irreversible. His muscles were shrinking and dying and shutting down, and there was nothing he could do. Now, you think he prayed? Yeah. Think he went to the doctor? Yeah. Times were out of his control. But he made a decision. He said, I made four resolutions that I would keep to the very last breath of my life. Number one, I will never complain. Number two, I will keep my home bright. Number three, I will count my blessings. Number four, I will try to turn it to gain. I love this, and I just want you to know, I have deep respect and honor for anyone in this room that are facing incredibly tough situations, and you have decided there are some choices and resolutions you're going to make. William could not choose his times, but he could choose his response. I think this is the approach to life that Solomon is directing us towards. God already knows our circumstances. His concern is our response. See, he goes on. I perceived, verse 14, whatever God does, well, that endures forever. Nothing could be added to it. Nothing could be taken away from it. God has done it so that people will respond in a certain way. What is that certain way, he says, that God has done the time so we will respond? What is that? We would fear him. Now, I don't believe that God wants people to be afraid of him. And we're actually going to see this later in Ecclesiastes. We'll get more chance to kind of delve into the meaning of this. But for now, let me just say this. Fear does not mean afraid of God. Fear means the kind of faith in God that results in you following him. See, if you have faith in God, but you're not following him, you're not fearing him. If you are following God because you're afraid of him, but you don't truly have faith in what he said, that's not fearing him either. Fearing God means that you follow him in faith. It's this faith when you come to the end of your rope and you realize, I'm not in control. I got to surrender to something bigger than me. C.S. Lewis once wrote, I know, Lord, why you utter no answer. You yourself are the answer. See, we always want to know the why of the times, but God is more concerned that we know the who. Solomon says, I believe that God has done the time so that we would make the choice to fear before him. That's the point at the end. And this point of faith is where Solomon's going to end with us today in verse 15. This is actually a very challenging verse. We're not really clear. When I say we, I mean people who are studying this. Your Bible might have a different translation of this. It's kind of a very confusing passage here in the translation of it, but here's the one I had. It said, that which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. There's something that we'll talk about this more next week, but there's kind of this quantum view of God that realizes that, in a sense, God is outside of time. And if God is outside of time, then he's in the future already, right? I'm blowing your mind. You're tracking with me, okay? He's way in the future. From God's perspective, everything that has already been. He's in the future. He's on the beach in heaven. He's looking back at us going, hey, it's going to be great when you get here. The cake's already done. I'm already at the end. Maybe that's what he's getting at. Other people have read this and said, well, what he's talking about is that which is already has been, that there are these times and they're always hurrying and the times are always crazy and out of control, but God keeps track of them all. He says, God seeks that which has been driven away. The image I have here is if you've ever put a puzzle together, I'm not a big puzzle person, but some of you are big puzzle people. That's awesome. And you put together a 10,000-piece puzzle, I can't imagine anything worse than getting into the end of a 10,000-piece puzzle and a piece is what? It's missing. The dog ate it, got stepped on, you don't know where it is. Solomon's saying, God seeks that which has been driven away. That piece that you thought wasn't going to fit, you thought it was lost, no one else saw it. God says, I've been holding on to this the whole time, and it goes right here. God seeks that which has been driven, and he's able to take the past and the future and make them fit together. He makes all things beautiful in its time. He will make a way. Now let me close with an example of this, and then I want us to move into the table. So we were in a bad way, people were. We had made some decisions about God that we pushed him out of our life, that we didn't need to connect to God above the sun. We're just going to live under the sun however we saw fit. And we were weighed down by the burdens of our bad decisions and by our sins. We were sinners, and we were sinners without hope. We were helpless. We were harassed. And listen to what Romans 5, 6 describes. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came. When did Christ come? And died for us sinners. I love that thought. At just the right time, Christ broke into history. Not a day before, not a day after. God says, all right, here's the puzzle piece. Boom, here's the ingredient. I'm going to pour it in now. Jesus had a time to be born that was predicted and that lines up. He had a time to die on the cross. He had times to tear. There were times when he said, all right, we're going to tear ourselves away. We're going to shake the dust off our feet. We're going to move on. There were times to sow because he would heal people. Jesus had times to speak amazing truths. And yet, during a time when he was being tortured and interrogated and then killed, he barely opened his mouth. Now, don't you think that during the moment and the time and the day when Christ was being crucified, that there were dozens, hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people praying to God, God, why are you letting this happen? Stop it. Stop the times. And when Christ died, I bet the hope of a lot of people died too. See, God has no control over the times if he lets Jesus die. Or could it have been that God was cooking up something beautiful? Maybe there was an ingredient he just hadn't added yet called resurrection. And here's the point. Let me ask this question. How many of you in this room right now have a cross somewhere on your body? It's a tattoo, it's a bracelet, a necklace, it's an earring, it's maybe inscribed on their Bible. How many of you would say, I got a cross somewhere in this room on my body? How many of you? A few of you do? Okay. Here's what's interesting about you wearing a cross. The cross was an instrument of torture and death. This would be akin to you saying, hey, did you see my new guillotine necklace I got right here? Yeah, see, it's right there. A little thing goes up and down. It cuts people's heads off. I wear that proudly. Or say, have you seen my tattoo of the electric chair? Oh, it's right here. It's really awesome. It's in six colors. There's the electric chair. Like, we would never wear instruments of torture and be proud of that because they're horrible. Yet you're wearing that cross as an act of faith that God was able to make everything, even something that should have been driven away, like a dirty, horrible, nasty cross, and he made it beautiful in its time. And something that was horrible, you now are proud of it. You sing songs about it. You celebrate it. You cling to it. You wear it because he has made it beautiful in its time. So great men and women of God, I want you to hear this again. We cannot always choose our times, and I'm sorry for that. We can choose our response. And wherever you are right now in life, you can choose joy. You can choose to do good. You could choose to keep working at it. You could choose to be grateful. You could choose faith. And you can choose to believe that he's going to take this time and he's going to make a way. And somehow, this is going to be beautiful in its time. If we focus only on what we can control under the sun, we're going to miss out on what he can control under heaven. We just see the flour being poured in and we go, well, where's the sugar? And we don't realize God is making everything beautiful in his time. Our role is to look above the sun and grab the hand of God. Will you pray with me? God, in this moment, I really pray against flippancy on this topic. I pray for soberness. I pray for the genuine wrestling with this, because I don't think there's anything probably easier in the world for me to say than the times are in God's hands. That's probably literally one of the easiest things I could say. And yet for many of us, the realities of life make that so difficult to believe and have joy. pray you'd call us to faith today. Maybe we can't change the times, but there's a choice you could be calling us to make in the middle of these times. That's a big part of how you're going to make things beautiful. And we yield ourselves, we open ourselves out. What is that choice you're calling us today? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.